Song of Solomon, chapter 6, the verse 10 will be our text. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Here is a question that leads us to consider the spiritual truth of the beauty of the Church of Christ. You will know, I'm sure, that this book is an inspired portrait of the relationship between Christ and His beloved bride, His church, His people. And whatever speculation may revolve around the human figures or human involvement or human imagery that may be in the foreground of the narrative, it is on that spiritual level that we must read the book, and that is how it is to be understood. The words of this text are really a climax to a reunion that has just now occurred between the bride and her beloved in the wake of an earlier estrangement. The narrative follows on from what has occurred in chapter 5, and if you're familiar with the book, you will know that this chapter records how her beloved comes to her in the night, in chapter 5 and the verse 4, and how though she had that desire for his presence and his company, she delayed in responding to his appeals. And when she did rise in verse 5, I rose to open to my beloved, we read in verse 6 that he had withdrawn himself and was gone. There is always a price to pay in the life of the Christian for a delay in responding to the summons of Christ to admit Him more fully to our lives, to spend time with Him, to submit to any of His demands. There is always a price to pay. He withdraws. He withdraws His presence. She feels that instantly and begins to search for her beloved. She goes about the city. And it is only when she begins to meditate in a special way on what her beloved means to her, verse 9 through to the end of the chapter, again climaxing in those wonderful words, "This is my beloved and this is my friend," as she searches for him, and in this meditation of heart on the subject of what he is and what he means to her, immediately she comes to an understanding of where he is to be found. The question is asked in chapter 6 and the verse 1, "Whither is thy beloved gone?" And she knows the answer now in verse 2. That is always the key to restoration to the presence and fellowship with Christ. It is to meditate upon what he is. And even though, as it were, we may become conscious of an estrangement from him because of the coldness and the sluggishness and dullness of our own hearts, and that estrangement develops, yet there will be a reversal of that estrangement and a restoration to the presence of Christ as we meditate upon what he is in the context of looking to find him. And that reunion occurs as the bridegroom himself begins to speak in the verse 4, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army of banners. Turn away thine eyes from me." It is obvious that there was a very special look exchanged at this point as she comes looking for him, looking to him. If we think of the spiritual application, will lead us to think of that look of contrition, that look of repentance, that pleading look for restoration to his company and to his fellowship. Every child of God knows what it is to look to Christ in that way, and how precious it has been at those points of our Christian experience where we have looked again to him, and he has been overcome, as it were, by that longing look from our heart, that look of faith that pleads with him for a restoration to his presence. And so we find her beloved saying here, "Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me." The Lord cannot resist That kind of look from his people. That kind of look overcomes him. And the estrangement is at this point at an end. There is a response on his part as soon as she looks to him. And as soon as that eye contact is restored, as it were. His response is to immediately begin to admire her beauty. Her beauty is restored in his eyes. In her behavior at an earlier point, there was that which caused him to withdraw. There is that which had become for a time abhorrent about her to him. And he withdrew from her. But now as she looks to him again, there is a restoration of that beauty in her eyes, and he gives vent to the wonderfully poetic and descriptive words that follow. There is no beauty about the church in one sense when she has lost out with Christ. Now, in the mercy of God, the Lord never completely or entirely abandons his people, and yet he does withdraw from them. As they lose that which gives them beauty and delight in his sight, they lose that desire for his company. They do that which drives him away. There is, if you like, a loss of that external beauty and glory that is only known and is only demonstrated in the presence of Christ himself. It is very striking and sobering. Again, just to go back to the context and to make the contrast between that which is now developing in the immediate context of the verse 10 and to look at, for example, chapter 5 and the verse 7, where because of her coldness of heart and her refusal of her beloved, that estrangement had developed. We read that the watchmen that went about the city found me, they smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Now without going into all of the issues that are raised here, it very simply is a wonderful illustration of disciplinary measures within the Church of Christ. But particularly notice, they took my veil away from me. In biblical context, that was the mark of shame, the badge even of the harlot. And here is the beloved bride, acting as she has done, is now made to feel a most shameful woman indeed. Why? Because of her actions toward her beloved. She had lost the beauty, as it were. She had lost that appeal and that delight that her beloved saw and found in her by her actions, and she had become almost like a harlot in the city. But now all of that has changed. Because as she has sought him and found him and is again looking to him, immediately there is this emphasis upon her beauty that her beloved sees in her. Her restoration is such that by the time we come to the end of chapter 6, it is clear that she leaves in the presence of the king. Almost as if it, in the picture that is used, she is riding with the king in his chariot with him. And so the cry from the bystanders is in verse 13, "Return, return, O Shulamite." And in actual fact, the name that's translated Shulamite there is simply the female form of the name Solomon, who was of course the author of the book, and in the human narrative here is the illustration of Christ as the bridegroom to his people. She bears his name, she bears his identity, she is with him in his chariot as he leaves. The people of God have a beauty in the eyes of Christ. There is something about his church that delights him, his bride, his well-beloved. There are four descriptions that are used here in the text that speak to us concerning the beauty of Christ, or the beauty of the church in the eyes of the Savior. They indicate to us just how the justified appear in his sight. This is how he looks upon them. There are little clues here in the pictures that are used to show us how the individual Christian and the Church of Christ, in its invisible sense, composed only of the redeemed, the Church in that sense, how it appears to him. But each of the pictures also infer something of the duties that are necessary for the Christian, how we ought to live as the justified, as the beloved of the Lord. Now here is a wonderful thing indeed. Here is something that is raised in the form of a question. These elements of beauty prompt a question. Who is she? And especially when we think of their spiritual application and spiritual meaning, is it not a wonderful thing that the characteristics that are brought to our notice here belong to those who are fallen mortals? It is a thing of wonder. It is a mystery. It is that which stirs a question. How can it be? Who is she? Such is the beauty. How can it be that these beauties belong to this person? So in the heart of the Christian there will always be that kind of a wonderment. How can it be? How could it be that the Lord sees beauty in me? How could it be that when we think of the redeemed of God at large in His church, how could it be the Lord sees the beauty that He does in that gathering of redeemed sinners? How does the Lord look on you today? That's a question that should come to mind as we think of this question. How does the Lord look on you? Is there a beauty about you, about your life, your conduct, your character, that brings from Him, as it were, a statement of admiration? Do these pictures apply? I trust that as we look at them, that that will be the challenge of God's Word to our hearts, and that as we think of the illustrations that are used here, we will be challenged to be more and more like these things, and that we would more and more prompt, as it were, in the heart of Christ, delight and joy in us. Four pictures then, we're going to think of them just now. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? The dawn is in view. The church here is pictured as the dawn. The first streaks of light gracing the sky, the breaking through of the first rays of sunlight in the morning. The church like the dawn. The Church of Jesus Christ, according to this picture, is the means of bringing light to a world that is steeped in spiritual darkness. And one of the elements of the beauty of the Church of Christ, and ultimately too of the individual Christian, is as there is this picture worked out in the experience of the church and in the experience of our own lives. If we are as the dawn, if we are as a light breaking through in the darkness, then there will be this beauty about us. The world is, of course, a place of great darkness and in need of gospel light. That's one of the basic truths of the gospel. We read in Matthew chapter 4 and the verse 16, a statement there that is particularly referring to the time when Christ came at His incarnation. In Matthew 4 and the verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. But while those words apply specifically to the time of the incarnation, they are true generally of all of earth's history and of the spiritual state of mankind at large. There is a sitting in darkness in the region and shadow of death. It is the darkness of death, the darkness of destruction, the darkness of ignorance of God without Christ. You have similar thought raised in the familiar words of Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 18, where man in his natural state is spoken of having the understanding darkened, being ignorant of God and aliens from the gospel truth. The darkness that is in them. This world is a dark place. But the Church of Jesus Christ is to be a dawn, if you like, in the midst of the darkness. That just as the dawn brings light to the earth, as it banishes the night, so the Church of Christ is the means of enlightening men. And that is a chief component of the beauty of the Bride of Christ. She is the means of bringing light to a world that is steeped in darkness. Among the people of God, and especially committed to the care of the people of God, is the light of gospel truth. That's how the Church is a light. That's how she is a dawn. She is the vehicle through which God, by His gospel, illuminates men. The redeemed of God in the earth are the instrument that He has chosen in His sovereign wisdom and purpose to be the means of revealing light to mankind. And He has planted within His redeemed, put within their care, the deposit of the gospel and of gospel truth. And by that, the Church is to enlighten the earth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 15, Paul speaks there of what the Church is. And he speaks of the Church as the house of God, which is the Church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth within the body of Christ in the earth. And we're not speaking of the Church in any denominational sense or any visible sense. We're speaking of the redeemed of God at large. Within the body of Christ in the earth resides the truth of the gospel. To their care, to their charge has been committed written revelation, the message of the gospel, and the Church is the means, the vehicle that God has chosen to use to bring light to a world in darkness. It was to the Church that Christ said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." It is the gospel light that men need, and it is the Church of Christ that has been charged with that task of rising, as it were, like the dawn in the darkness and bringing that light to mankind. In Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 1, there is a description there of a woman, a great wonder in heaven, a wonder that raises questions, no doubt. Here is a heavenly picture. I believe that in the context it is a picture of a specific church at a specific time, the church in Jerusalem, in the days immediately prior to the Lord Jesus coming again. You have a date, as it were, fixed on the vision in the verse 6, where we read of this woman, an illustration of the church, that she would be fed in the wilderness for a period of 1,260 days. That's the final 3.5 years of the age, the time that we know as the Great Tribulation period, the final 3.5 years of Antichrist's rule and reign. And there is a date then fixed upon this particular vision by that reference to specific time. But look at the description in verse 1 of this woman. "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Without going into all of the significance of the statements that are used here, you will observe that here is a church of Jesus Christ at a time even of great persecution, a time when she is downtrodden, despised and hated and rejected in an external sense. And yet she is presented here in a glorious and wonderful fashion as the chief component of God's creation, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and crowned with 12 stars. Each of these things and references have significance, but I want you to notice that even in the person of this woman, there is brought together references to all natural light in the universe. You have the sun, the moon, and stars. She's crowned with the stars, she's clothed with the sun, she has the moon under her feet. And in her person, in her witness, in that little despised group, as I've said, I believe it specifically relates to that period of the church's existence in Jerusalem, that ties into the commands of the Lord in Matthew 24 to flee when the abomination of desolation is set up. There is this little group, a refugee church, yet bringing together in her little witness light. And I think that the fact that all of created light is referred to here as being wrapped up in her presentation here indicates a very important truth about the character of the church generally. In her, in the redeemed of Christ, is to be found light. The light of the gospel. You read on in Revelation chapter 12 and the verses that follow, you'll find reference there to the man-child being born. She is a fruitful church, giving birth even to new converts, as it were, even at that point in time. The specific man-child referred to being, it would appear, killed by the devil, martyred. But she's still fruitful, she's still bright, she's still shining. And in her is concentrated all of the light of truth. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there is that vehicle for light, just as the dawn, bringing light to a world steeped in darkness. In Isaiah chapter 52, you have a statement there that Paul later quotes in Romans chapter 10, where it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." Paul takes up that prophecy of Isaiah and applies it to the worldwide proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a beauty about that. There is a beauty about the spread of the light of truth. How beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Paul, you'll remember, was given that calling. And he rehearses it before Agrippa in Acts 26 to go to those who were in darkness and to bring them by the preaching of Christ out of darkness into light, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And this is the ministry of the Church of Christ, to be as the dawn, as the bringing, as that which brings light into the darkness, as that which brings a new day, as it were, to the world and to men, even in an individual sense. Notice how she is specifically described as the one looking forth as the morning. Looking forth as the morning, as the sun, as it were, looks over the horizon, looks in upon a new part of the world that has been in darkness up until that point in time. And poetically, we have this idea of the sun just looking over the hills and looking upon us and bringing light. There is here, if you like, the emphasis upon the vision that the church is to have. She is to look forth as the morning. And that is an admirable and a beautiful thing. When the Church of Jesus Christ has a specific vision, a vision to bring light to those regions that are in darkness, when she has a vision that looks out upon the darkness of this world and then rises as a light to illuminate those in darkness, that brings delight to the heart of Christ himself. It is a fairly interesting word that is used here, translated looking forth. It has the idea of looking upon something with purpose, with determination, and even with anxiety. When you read, for example, of the men, you remember, who came, the angels in the company of Christ himself, who came to visit with Abraham, we read that the angels looked towards Sodom, even as they rose up to go to administer the judgment of God upon it. There was a looking, a calculated, purposeful, determined look toward that place, and they immediately bent their steps in that direction to carry through the awful purpose of God in that place. We read in a song in Judges chapter 5 of Sisera's mother, where she looked out at the window and spoke anxiously about his delay. Where is he? Why is he delayed? Why is his chariot so long in coming? And just as you might look out the window and watch for someone who is well overdue in their arrival time, so there was this anxious looking out. It's a word that's used even of a mountain looking down on a certain place. And the mountain, for one thing, is never going to move or shift. And its aspect toward that particular place is always going to be the same. The mountain looking down on something below. Here is a vision, an unwavering, purposeful, even anxious vision for a world that is in darkness. That's how we are to think of the world that's all around us. That's how we are to look upon it. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus instructed his own disciples in the wake of that witness that he brought to the woman at the well and to the man of Samaria. In John 4:35, he says this, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." There is a work that the Church of Christ must needs be about in bringing light, the light of gospel truth, to the souls in darkness all around us. And there is a look that delights Christ's heart. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Is there that vision? Is there that kind of looking forth about your life and witness? About this part of the Church of Christ? And to the degree that there is, then to that degree we delight the heart of Christ. This is what delighted him about his people. The second picture is an illustration of a particular facet of the beauty of the church, and the picture this time is as the shining of the moon. Fair as the moon. And it was this part of the verse that particularly brought my attention to it in the week that is past, with the very beautiful moon that was to be observed. And there was, I think it was on the prayer meeting evening, driving home, this verse came to my mind just as we were looking at the moon. Fair as the moon. And here is another element of the beauty of the church, when she is to be observed as being like the moon. What does the moon's beauty lie in? It lies simply in the fact of its contrast to the night. That's where the moon's beauty is, when it is a light that is in contrast to the darkness. And when you have a contrast that is easily discernible between the church and the world, between the church and the darkness spiritually that is all around it, then you have that which is beautiful. Then you have that which delights the heart of Christ. It is really the whole idea of biblical separation that is brought to our notice in this particular picture, where she is fair as the moon, white against the black background, light against the background of darkness. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, there is a prolonged discussion, even in these very terms, of the Christian separation from the wickedness of the age. And it's interesting that this chapter also goes on, and we'll look at the verses in a little while, goes on to speak of the church as the bride of Christ, the one whom he loved and gave himself for. In Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from or from among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The Christian is to be separate. The Christian is to be as separated from the world as light is from darkness. If you're a child of light, you're to walk as the light against a black background of the darkness of an evil world. You're to stand out. There is to be a contrast. That's the beauty of the moon. It's the light in the night. And there is a beauty about God's people when they stand out as light in the darkness. That sort of contrast, that sort of standing out today is frowned upon. In many circles within the visible church, it is regarded as an objectionable thing. It's certainly not regarded as a thing of beauty. But Christ counts his church beautiful, and by definition counts the individual believer beautiful, as they stand out against the darkness, as they are like the moon. They will be fair in the eyes of Christ. The spirit of conformity with the world that is abroad today is a spirit that brings into the life of the church and into the life of the Christian that which Christ finds ugly, that which is the very opposite of beauty, that which repulses him, that which he detests and finds abhorrent and drives him away and produces estrangement. Christ counts beauty that which promotes separation from the world and from sin. The Christian is to be as light. They're not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. They're not to rejoice in them or engage in those works of darkness. They're to reprove them. They're to rebuke them. They're to stand as a witness against them. They're to be separated unto the gospel of Christ. Biblical separation and all that it entails, and we can't go into it all today, but all that biblical separation for the Christian entails is beautiful in the eyes of Christ. And where separation is practiced, both on a private, personal level, as well as at a corporate level, that's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. Well, that our eyes were adjusted to see things as the eye of Christ views them. And to see as a thing of beauty, that separation from the darkness and living in the light. But the emphasis in this picture is not only the contrast, but it is an emphasis upon whiteness or cleanness. Fair as the moon. A word for moon is in the scripture is simply the word white. The moon is white. And that's how it's denoted here. It's just the word white. Fair as the white. It's obviously the moon that's in view in the context. But the specific thought is this whiteness. This cleanness. You go to Revelation chapter 3 and the verse 4, where the Lord takes the church in Sardis to task for their sins. And he says this, Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Speaking of glorification of his people with him in heaven. But the concept here is of those who have kept themselves white and pure and clean upon the earth. They have not defiled their garments. They have lived a separated life. They have maintained that cleanness and that whiteness. And that is what the Lord rejoices in here. That is what he commends. That is what he finds beautiful and delights in. In James 1, chapter 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the poor and needy in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world, to visit the fatherless and widows and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's what God delights in. That's what the Lord loves. when the church is as fair as the moon, when her whiteness is seen in contrast to the blackness of the world of wickedness and darkness and evil all around. That's when the church is beautiful. Are you living in a way that the Lord describes there as pure religion? Keeping yourself unspotted from the world? Maintaining a walk in white through this evil world? Taking care to avoid sin? Living separated from the wickedness of the age? This is the beauty that Christ promotes in His church. In Ephesians 5, in that section of the chapter that deals with the husband and the wife, Ephesians 5:26, we read of Christ loving the church, giving Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And these are terms that are clearly linked with the idea of beauty. Here is the beauty that Christ promotes in His church. It's the beauty of cleanness. It's the beauty of whiteness, where He applies the water of the Word to His church to wash away the wrinkles, the spots, the blemishes, where He washes away everything that compromises her beauty. And by the application of His Word maintains purity and whiteness and cleanness. That's a beautiful thing in His sight. This is the beauty that Christ desires. This is the beauty that He promotes. And it is advanced and maintained even by the application of the Word of God, Paul tells us. This whiteness and cleanness and purity is a beauty in the eyes of Christ. But then, of course, the obvious truth about the moon is that its beauty and its light is only reflected. That's something we understand very clearly about the moon. It's not a light source in and of itself. Its light is reflected. Its light is the reflection of the sun's light. By nature it is plain, it is barren, it has no light of its own. Just so the beauty of the Church of Christ is that it reflects the beauty of Christ. As the church, and to the degree that she reflects the purity, the whiteness, the cleanness of Christ, she is a testimony. She is as fair as the moon, a light in the darkness, living in contrast to the ways of the world. He is the Son of Righteousness, and as such, is the light of the world. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. But of course the Savior uses those very same words in Matthew 5 and the verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. And the only way to explain them is to bring in the concept of the sun and the moon. He is the light of the world ultimately. We are the light of the world only as we reflect His light into the dark. In Matthew 5 and the verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Even as the Christian, as it were, shines by living a life of these gospel works that are in view, it will be recognized that the light is not theirs because it is the Father who is glorified. They see your good works, but they glorify the Father because there is a recognition that this is reflected light. It is the light and the glory of God at work in the hearts of His people. We read of John the Baptist in John 5 and verse 35. He was a burning and a shining light. And yet John 1 and the verse 6 through 8 tells us that he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the one who was that light. That was the true light. That lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In other words, Christ is the light, and John simply was a light or a witness inasmuch as he was testifying to what Christ was and witnessing to Him. The moon is a light just as it reflects the sun. John was a moon, if you like, reflecting the light of Christ and proclaiming the glory of the Savior, the coming Lamb of God. But let's move on to notice the third picture, and that is the church as the sun shining in its full strength. Who is this that looketh forth as the morning, the dawn, fair as the moon, clear as the sun? There is a fullness and a strength about the light that the church is to bring to bear in her witness to the world. She is not merely to be just a little light, but she is to shine as clear as the sun in the fullness and clearness of the brilliance of the sun shining at full strength. Now the emphasis in this picture is upon the purity of the light, because that actually is the word that's translated here, clear. It's pure, pure as the sun, the purity of the light. It's shining in its fullness. It's shining in its purity. There is nothing to filter it. There is nothing to get in the way. If you like, there's no clouds to prevent the light getting through. There's no shadows. There is the fullness of the brilliance of the light of the sun. And this too is part of the beauty and the glory of the Church of Jesus Christ. There is, if you like, here an emphasis upon the likeness of the Church to Christ Himself. He is the Son of Righteousness. We have that title used of Him in Malachi 4 and the verse 2. The Son of Righteousness. And the Church in her witness is to be like Him. Completely, fully, perfectly like Him. Now that's what the Church is in its justification. That's what every believer is. As John the Apostle put it, 1 John 4:17, as He is, so are we in the world. That's only true in terms of our justification. Because as I am in the world, I am not perfectly like Christ in that I am without sin. And I am made perfectly like Him. That has not happened yet. We wrestle with sin. We struggle with imperfection. Nevertheless, this is what we strive for. And here is the beauty and the glory of the Church. A glory in her justification. She is like Him. And the more, in terms of our sanctification, in terms of our experience in life, the more we are brought closer to that image of shining as the full, pure, clear light of the sun, the more beautiful we are in the eyes of Christ. The more there is to delight His heart, the more there is to please Him. To be like Christ, completely like Him, and to present Him in purity to the world is a beauty that the Church of Christ longs to have. That's the mark of every child of God. There's a familiar statement, we have looked at it many times, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we read of the Scripture as a glass or as a mirror. And just as you can very easily relate the use of a mirror with the concept of a pursuit of beauty, the Apostle here speaks of the people of God looking into the mirror. The mirror of Scripture, looking in with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Church of Jesus Christ, the individual Christian, desires this beauty. There is a looking into the mirror. A looking into the Word of God to see the glory of Christ, that we might be conformed to His image. And that, of course, is the path of sanctification. Changed into His image from glory to glory, a progressing in likeness to the glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that is the picture that is in view here, the Church shining clear as the sun. A likeness to Christ. Is there that likeness to the Savior about your life? We look into the sky on those bright cloudless days and the sun beats down upon us. It beams in all its glory and strength. And there's those times when the sky is overcast. And sometimes we'd be hard pressed even to point out the position of the sun in the sky. So thickly are the clouds covering it over. And many a Christian lives like that. Their life is so clouded with sin and worldliness, so covered over with carnality. There's not that clear shining that there ought to be. But it's that clear, full, shining, that delights the heavenly bridegroom. As he looks at his bride and sees in her that full reflection of himself, his heart delights and is won afresh by her beauty. In this picture there is clearly an indication of what the church will yet be, because we have to recognize it's not something we are at present. Oh, we're thankful for the times when the sun breaks through the clouds, but we recognize too well that there is not that consistent, full, pure shining as we could wish for. You read in Daniel chapter 12 and the verse 3, where the prophet there speaks of the saints of God in their resurrection state. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that be wise, that's one of Daniel's descriptions of the saints. They have knowledge. They know Christ. They have heavenly wisdom. And they that be wise, he speaks of them rising from the dust of the earth, awakening from the dust of the earth, and they that be wise shall shine. The Lord Jesus, referring to exactly the same moment in the experience of believers, said in Matthew chapter 13 and the verse 43, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Then and only then will we possess the beauty to its full that is referred to here. But oh, it ought to be our desire that there is more and more of the fullness of the beauty of the sun about us. We shine in full strength even here upon the earth. The final picture, the church as an army to be feared. This is a part of the beauty of God's people. Some wives, rightly or wrongly, may get the reputation of being something of a battle axe. And that's an expression that's used, and it generally doesn't convey the idea of admiration or of beauty. It usually is a statement that is made to prompt pity for the poor husband that has to live with her. But there's nothing of that here when the Lord describes his church as an army with banners. Oh, it's a thing that's beautiful in his eyes. Here is something that is beautiful. An army, terrible, with banners. Frightening. Oh, there's a frightening element here, but it's a frightening thing that is beautiful. The church is an army. We use the expression the church militant to refer to that section of the church that is alive upon the earth at any given point in time. The church that is prosecuting that spiritual warfare that God has called her to. That warfare that God has initiated between himself and the devil. Way back in Genesis 3:15, where in Christ is the seed of the woman and all who are in her, God has said, "I will put enmity between thee and that seed." God started a warfare. The church militant is that generation of the church that is at any point in time engaged in that warfare. We contrast the church militant with the church triumphant, those saints that have already gone to glory. But the church is to be at war. There is a warfare that is to be fought, and it is part of her beauty that the bride of Christ is engaged in that warfare. When she shines as a light in the darkness, when she maintains her purity, when she is shining as the sun, she's fighting a battle. She's fighting a battle. Remember how we read in Ephesians 5, where in verse 11 and verse 13, we read there of those walking in the light, not having fellowship with the fruits of darkness, but reproving them, fighting them, resisting them, exposing and doing battle with them. To walk in the light is to walk a path of warfare. To be as the moon, to be as the dawn, to shine as the sun, is to live like a soldier. And the Church of Jesus Christ, presented here as the one bringing light, shining in the night, shining in the day, brightly shining for God, is a church that will be terrible as an army with banners. Her warfare is not against Christ, but with him against his enemies. The Church of God is beautiful when it is fighting Christ's warfare. When she is in alliance with Him, prosecuting that warfare that He commands. Sadly, very often the individual Christian and many at many points in their life finds themselves fighting against Christ, resisting His word, resisting His command. But there's no beauty in that. Remember the picture that's at work here, that in the foreground we see this woman coming again to seek fellowship with her beloved. She finds Him. As she finds Him, there is on His part an immediate response. It's outlined in the verse 12. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Or you might find a translation of that name in the margin. My willing people, the chariots of my willing people. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, the scripture says, Psalm 110, verse 3. When Christ's people are willing, He will be seen to act in power. And when He comes in power, His people will be willing. Here you have on His part a display of power. The imagery changes here to one of warfare. The chariots are assembled. My soul made me like the chariots of my willing people. And it's as if the king is suddenly now stirred to war. She is reconciled with him. And together they go to that warfare. Here is the company of two armies spoken of in verse 13. It's a reference back to the experience of Jacob at Mahanaim, which just means two armies. And you'll find in the opening verses of Genesis 32, Jacob's experience there as he meets with the angels of God and he says, this is God's host. And he called that place Mahanaim, or two armies, God's army and the little army of the people of God together, pitched in the same place. My, that was a time of blessing in Jacob's life. It was a time of power. It was the time when he met God at Peniel in the wake of that event. Two armies. When the people of God, when the church of Christ is terrible as an army with banners, if you like, she is working in cooperation with the King of Kings. She is fighting His battle. She is joined with Him and she goes forward in His power against His enemies. And when the church of Christ is militant in the battles of Christ and prosecuting His warfare, when her banners are displayed, when the banner of the cross is lifted high, when Christ as the ensign of His people is lifted high and the banner is displayed and the army is going forward and she's acting as a light and she's standing for Christ in the earth, that's a thing that's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. She's terrible as an army with banners. Here is a beauty that only is to be seen about the people of God. As they are in fellowship with Him, as they are in communion with Him, there's no war fought when the Christian is out of touch with the Lord. The battle, if you like, only starts again here as there is reconciliation, as the estrangement is overcome and reunion occurs. And as His beloved bride comes back out of that estrangement and He looks at her and she's looking to Him, He sees her coming to Him as an army, terrible, frightening with banners. Oh, it's a frightening thing to the enemies of God when God's people are in tune with Him and they are living as they ought to live in fellowship with Christ, with their eye on Him. It's then that the enemy trembles. But you see, when God's people lose out with Him, and there is estrangement between them and the Savior, this beauty is lost. The beauty of being a powerful militant force against sin and Satan and the kingdom of darkness. The enemies of the gospel are not intimidated when God's people are not in fellowship with Him. The church of Christ is not considered as a threat by the enemies of God when she doesn't have this beauty about her that is only seen as she comes to be with Him and to fellowship with Him again. Where do you stand with the Lord? Is there this beauty about you? Are you maintaining that witness of the dawn in the darkness, of the moon in the night, of the sun shining in its strength? Are you living, contending with the enemies of Christ? Are these elements of Christian beauty seen in your life and mine. That is the challenge for us. May the Lord be pleased by His grace even as He draws us into His presence, which is the means of the promotion of these beauties. May He draw us into His presence today and so promote within us the beauty here that He describes and that delights His heart. May God write His word upon our hearts today.